that is indeed our goal this morning, is to take a peek at the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, because we're studying Luke today. Our goal is to look at Luke as an example of somebody who really teaches us to trust the Bible. And I say that because there is a constant din from the unbelieving world that mocks Christians for trusting in a document that's 2,000 years old. It is a relentless din of noise. Part of it is, opposing different theories, that there really wasn't the things that you read about, that didn't really happen that way. Some say, well, sure, it happened, but it happened, differently, because it was handed down by an oral tradition for a couple hundred years before anybody wrote it down. For a while there, the earliest documents that could be found dated to the second or third centuries. But now, of course, we've found way more documents. Plus, there's abundant evidence right in the Word of God that it was written down by eyewitnesses, and they, in fact, did write it down. I mean, Paul says at the end of his letters, I'm signing this in my own hand. That's pretty much an eyewitness when he's signing the document himself. And so we are posing the issue today in our study of Luke. You can trust the Bible. There's a story told about some World War II GIs that had come to a South Sea island. And one of the islanders came up to him and just wanted to show him his Bible and how proud he was of his Bible. And the GI looked at that and said, yeah, well, we're kind of past all that now in America. South Sea Islander looked at him and said, well, it's a good thing we're not all past it right here, because otherwise you would have been dinner. So we have a book that speaks to our heart. It is to be treasured by the body of Christ. It is to be held dear. I love Spurgeon's comment. He said, you can generally assume that a Bible that is very well worn and worn out belongs to a believer who is not. Yeah. Because when you are working your way through the Bible, wearing it out, it's going to keep you sane. Well, turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. I want to just stitch together two things for you before we do this. And I have to ask you to hang in here with me. We're going to do a road trip, and it's going to get complicated. If you get lost, raise your hand. We'll dial you back in again. But we're going to be going somewhere with all this that I want you to see. So in Luke chapter 1, very beginning of the book, it says, many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. And it also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. What a powerful beginning. Luke is just saying, I have spoken to eyewitnesses. I have built this narrative of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also tells us that Luke has a benefactor, an individual named Theophilus. We have no idea who Theophilus is. But Theophilus has provided the resources to Luke to find out this narrative, to find this story and write it down. And so Luke has penned for us the Gospel of Luke, which tells us the story of the birth of Christ all the way through his teaching ministry up to his crucifixion and his resurrection. Now I want you to turn to the very first part of the book of Acts. So the very first chapter of the book of Acts, and I'm sure many of you are already familiar with this, but we want to lay a groundwork. In the very first chapter of Acts, very first verse, I wrote in the first narrative, Theophilus, there's his name again, about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. And after he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And so we have these two books, the Gospel Gospel of Luke, and then this narrative of the growth of the church and the travels of Paul and the expansion of Christianity that goes from the crucifixion all the way through an imprisonment of Paul in Rome as the gospel goes out. Both of them are authored by Luke. Who is this guy, this remarkable guy, Luke? I'll tell you this much. Interestingly enough, between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, Luke has penned more of the New Testament than anyone else. You might think Paul has. Well, Paul has written more letters. Luke only wrote two, but they were big. The Gospel of Luke is 24 chapters, and the book of Acts is 28 chapters. And word for word, Luke has written more of the New Testament than anybody else. But I also want to submit to you that he has written it with an extraordinary degree of accuracy. That Luke is a doctor. He's a physician. We learn that from the tail end of Colossians, when Paul at the end of the book of Colossians is giving greetings from the others. He says, Luke, the beloved physician or dearly loved physician. That's the first place we find out what Luke's actual career was, which also is informative for us in terms of helping us to understand the relationship perhaps between Luke and Paul. So as we come to studying the story of Luke and his narrative in there, we are inevitably finding ourselves in the book of Acts in the missionary journeys of Paul. In fact, that's how we're going to introduce ourselves to Luke's appearance in that. So we have the first missionary journey. We're going to go over this very lightly because this was a journey between Paul and Barnabas. As they set out, they visited the island of Cyprus, and they spent a couple of months there. And then they went up and into the other regions where they visited a bunch of churches or a bunch of cities, helped to plant churches, and then returned by more or less the same route. Took them a year and a half to do the first missionary journey. We're more interested in the second missionary journey. Now, the second journey is a journey that does not include Barnabas, because if you remember, when Paul and Barnabas got ready to take the second journey, there was a dispute between them over whether John Mark should go with them or not. If you don't know that story, well, read the book of Acts. It's fascinating. But you'll find that the two of the men could not agree on whether John Mark should go. They both had a pretty powerful case, and the only solution was for them to separate. So Paul took Silas, and he went off on this journey, and Barnabas went off on a different journey. What's important about this particular one is this. It's where this journey goes. And so I'm going to have you turn to Acts 16 so that you're ready for us to understand what's going on here. Acts 16, and you're going to find it in verse 6. In verse 6 of Acts 16, we want to start to stitch this story together. Again, hang in there with me. It's going to go someplace if you'll just be patient. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, verse 8. So what this is telling us is pretty interesting. That is, they started out here in Antioch, which would have been the origin of the place. And then they went back through to visit some of the churches, and they were creating an opportunity or a desire to go up here into Bithynia and take the gospel into a region that had yet to hear it. And yet it says in here, the Spirit of Jesus prevented us from going into Bithynia. It doesn't tell us what it was. How come they couldn't go into Bithynia? You know, was the ferry broken down? Was the border closed? What happened? How come they couldn't get through? What happened, it doesn't matter to us. It's how they interpreted what happened. They recognize they are not doing this alone. They're doing this under the power and influence and control of the Spirit of God. And so if he says you can't go here through a set of circumstances, then he must want them to go somewhere else. And so he drives them, the Spirit drives them along that borderline until they come to Troas. And it's at Troas that night something happens. Back to your text in Acts 16. in verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, "Cross over to Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out from Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. All right, a couple of things we need to point out. Number one, this is what the Spirit of the Lord was doing. He was driving them in a different direction because he was opening up a whole new continent. When they crossed the water here from Troas over to Philippi, they crossed through the Aegean Sea. This and the waterway up to the Black Sea represent the boundary between the continent of Asia and the continent of Europe. And so God's saying, I want this gospel to go into the continent of Europe. And you and I know the gospel because ultimately it not only went to the continent of Europe, but it came here to North America. And so the Lord is driving this team and pushing them to go in that direction. But there's something else that's very intriguing here, and I want you to notice this because it's important. Look again at verse 10. After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out from Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach to them. It has now moved from the third person to the first person. Up through the first 15 chapters of Acts, it's always been them, they did that. Now it's us and we. It's a very small difference, but it tells you this. The author is now on board. The author is part of the team. Tells us this, that this is where Luke was living, was at Troas. He's got some history there. It also very interesting that Paul would allow Luke to join the team. Obviously, he's got to be fairly new convert because everybody's a new convert. But he's allowed to join the team and go along with them, which speaks about the high degree of respect that Paul has for Luke. Because we already know that he and Barnabas split up over a man that Paul was not willing to take on a missionary team. So he trusts him. I don't know why. But now we're going to piece together a couple of facts. Number one, we already know that Paul is a physician and that he would have studied at a university. And the university that was likely where he studied was right there at Tarsus. This is where Paul lived, and that's where the university was. In fact, now this is pure speculation, it's not even impossible to believe that they knew each other when they were going to school, because that's where both of them would have gone, or likely. Now, I'm not saying they would have been best buds, because one was a very Orthodox Jew and the other was very Gentile. And the Orthodox Jew was not going to go into the home of the Gentile or welcome the Gentile into his home. But they certainly could have had a respect for each other's intellect if they saw that on display while being educated. But there's something that is unique about Luke. And when you read the Gospel of Luke and you read the book of Acts, you realize this man is a very sharp guy who has put together for us this narrative of our church's growth and our Lord's life. Well, Luke indeed joins them, and so they head over. We know the story from reading it, and we're not going to read it now because we don't have enough time. But they do. They cross over to Philippi, and there they meet Lydia. And Lydia is a seller of dyed fabric. What color of dye does Lydia specialize in? Purple. Everybody knows that. Well, Luke's on board. I'm telling you, the details when Luke is there begin to pour out. It tells me that one of the things that characterized Luke was that he was a journalist. Are you a journaler? Do you write things down? Do you end the day by putting down all the facts and figures and everything else? Luke does. He has to, because he goes back and he has a whole cache of this kind of information that he has written down. Well, he's written it down, and it comes to you and me through the text of the Scripture, and it proves the lie to those who say, no, it was just oral tradition until the second century and then written down. Well, I want you to come down to chapter 17, the very beginning of chapter 17. And so they have been in Philippi. The church has been planted. The team's been arrested and put in the jail and then released. And so now they're ready to move on. And look what it says in verse 17, or verse 1 of chapter 17. After they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue. Simple point I want to make here is that Luke, who joined the team in Troas, stays in Philippi. So something is going on in Philippi that Luke just is more committed to staying there and helped to build that little church that's starting right there. And when the team moves on, they move on without him, and they go to Thessalonica and Berea and all the way down through. So that's a second missionary journey. They come to Corinth, and then after Corinth, they make their way back again, and then there's the third missionary journey. And so that's one, is when Paul sets back out again, and Silas and the rest of the team, we've left Luke in Philippi, and so the third missionary journey comes along. Now, when we come to this one, Paul, of course, and this is just another interesting thing. Paul really does seem to prefer to travel over land than water. I think he didn't sail well. But he heads over land, and he comes to Ephesus. That's where you see in Ephesus in Acts 19 the interesting story about him meeting with the disciples of John who had never heard about Christ yet. And then he is called over to Macedonia, and he crosses over to Macedonia. And then he starts working his way back down through to visit the churches. Now I want you to come to chapter 20. So this is where they depart to Macedonia. So there had been an uproar. Now they go across the water. Verse 1, the uproar was over. Paul sent for the disciples, encouraged them, saying farewell, departed to Macedonia. When he had passed through those areas and offered them many words of encouragement, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. The Jews plotted against him, and he was about to set sail for Syria, and so he decided to go back through Macedonia, and he was accompanied by these other guys. Just a couple of little verses. You think to yourself, well, what does that have anything to do with? My friends, it changed everything. Because here was Paul's plan. It's very clear in there. What his plan was when he got to Corinth was to get back down here to Jerusalem because he wanted to be there for the Feast of Pentecost. But it says that they heard about a plot that was being hatched against them. And so instead of going that way, he went back up north, back up through Macedonia and comes to Philippi. And when he comes to Philippi, Luke rejoins the team. When Luke rejoins the team, he stays with them all the way down here. And that's where Paul is arrested by the Roman authorities for supposedly causing a riot in the temple. It wasn't his fault at all. Luke never leaves his side for the next 5 years as he watches over him and provides resources for him. In fact, the book of Acts is almost certainly believed to be a legal document that was written to support the argument of this is what Paul was really doing, despite the charges. So Luke comes back on the team. He had been in Philippi for 6 years. 6 years he'd been up there. And the third missionary journey, they pick him up. So that is chapter 20. When he had passed through verse 2, well, just drop down to verse 6 or verse 5. These men went on ahead and waited for us in Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread. And in 5 days we reached them at Troas, where we spent 7 days. Did you see how we found that out? Because we went back to the first person. He said, it's not they left, we left, waiting for us. Luke is back on board again. Well, as Luke is on board, he goes with the apostle Paul down then to Jerusalem, and they come to the place where the church is, where he is arrested by them. But prior to that, we just want to deal with one little thing. So they come over to Troas. Now, I want you just to kind of close your Bibles for a minute, because I don't want you looking at this. I just want you to answer the question. At Troas, somebody falls out of a window. What's his name? Eutychus. Eutychus. Very well. Very, very good. Now you're going, yeah, that's right. I remember that. It's the only place in the whole Bible where that occurs, so it's okay if you don't actually remember it. Why was Eutychus sitting in a window? He did fall asleep. Why was he in the window? He was trying to avoid it, wasn't he? Sitting in the window because, the room was packed. Were there any candles in the room? Yeah, there were a lot of candles in the room. And so he moved over to the window to get some air. And what floor did he fall from? Martha, you get the gold star. Third floor. Now, how in the world do we know all this stuff? Because Luke's on board. He misses nothing. For all I know, because Troas, I think, is his hometown, he probably knows Eutychus. He could have said, you can't believe what happened to my friend Eutychus while we were there. Look at it. It's in chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, we assembled to break bread. Paul spoke to them, and since he was about to depart the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. So, no more. I mean, we've taken down the clocks. There's no counting the time anymore. We're just doing potlucks. There were many lamps in the room upstairs where we were assembled, and a young man named Eutychus was sitting on a windowsill and sank into a deep sleep as Paul kept on talking. I don't think Luke knew exactly how that worked in terms of the way you do. You would understand that a number of candles burning are going to be consuming oxygen, which is the very thing you need in order to stay alert and aware. But he is a physician, and he knew there was a correlation between candles and getting sleepy, because he tells us that the room was full of candles. Because it's late at night, he moved to the window to get some air, and while he was in the window, he falls asleep. And when he falls asleep, he falls out. He fell down. It says when he was overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story. Are you going to believe the people who say that for 200 years this oral tradition never got the story wrong? This is a first-person observation written down for you to read it today. He fell down from the third story and picked up dead. But Paul went down, bent over him, embraced him, and said, "Don't be alarmed, because he's alive." And after going upstairs, breaking the bread, and eating, Paul talked a long time until dawn, and then he left. And they brought the boy home and were greatly comforted. Well, we're told a great deal about things from the pen of Luke. And this is the guy who's given to us the Gospel of Luke, who has written down the stories, and who has given to us the story of Acts, the book of Acts, which is the growth and expansion of the church. And it is so incredibly reliable and trustworthy. Now, I want you to just realize something that takes place next. So they leave Troas. As they leave Troas, their goal, as I mentioned, was to get down here to Jerusalem, because Paul wanted to be there for the Feast of Tabernacles, or for the Feast of Pentecost. But when they get there, there's a riot and Paul is arrested. He spends the next 2 years in Jerusalem under Roman authority while they try and sort this mess out. But he is a captive. He's actually at Caesarea, which is on the coast out here. But he is held in a Roman compound out there. But Luke does not leave him. Luke stays with him. How is it that Luke is able to do this? Because of his benefactor. Theophilus. Theophilus is the one who has said, "Luke, this stuff needs to be written down and recorded. I am going to support you on this journey." That's how Luke could travel with them. That's how 2 years later, when Paul is necessarily has to appeal to Caesar. Now the Romans need to get Paul up to Rome. Well, they're going to pay for all of that, but they're not going to pay for Luke. But Luke goes along. The same ship that had Paul on it on Rome had Luke on there too. He's an eyewitness to all of this and everything that he's telling you right here. You know, the critics are skeptical, but it is, this is the real story. And it's this time. So Luke, the gospel, comes out in AD 60. The book of Acts comes out the next year, AD 61. These are the 2 years that Luke is in Rome. He does his research the 2 years that he is in Jerusalem. So he's with Paul. He's not leaving him. And so he starts doing some research, and he has a commission from Theophilus to write the story, the account about Jesus. What do you think he's going to do? What would you do? He goes up to Nazareth and he knocks on the door of Mary. And he says, Mary, tell us about your son. And she does. She starts filling him in on things. And so I'm going to have you turn to Luke chapter 2. Because this would be one of the stories that he would have gotten from her. Now you might ask yourself, wait a minute, how old would Mary be at this point in time? Well, if we know that this would be the AD 58 that he was doing this, that would be 61 years since the birth of Christ. So it's a question of how old was Mary when Jesus was born. So if she was 17 years old, she would have been 78 years old when Luke came calling. If she was 16 years old when she got married, she'd have been 77, and so forth. Do the math. Almost certainly she would have been a teenager. And so she would have been, when Luke came calling, somewhere in her upper 70s, somewhere between 75 and 80. And so she comes and asks, tell me about Jesus. I think he must have asked the question, are there any stories about him when he was young? Because if you'll turn to verse 41 of Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verse 41, you're going to remember this story. Every year his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. And after those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. And so, of course, if you've read the story, you know very well that they got a whole day's journey, then had a whole day's journey back again, and that took 3 days total for them to find him, and they found him in the temple. And you can imagine the anguish in a mother's heart wondering what has happened to my son. Even at the age of 12, you don't want to lose him in a city the size of Jerusalem. Verse 49, Jesus says, why were you searching for me? You knew. Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house? But I love the way it ends there. Look at verse 51. Then he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was obedient to them. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. That's my proof right there. That Luke went to Mary and asked her, tell us about Jesus. This is the only gospel that has this story in it. None of the others mention his leaving the family when he was 12 years old. But how do we know it? Because of what it says. Mary treasured these things in her heart. You don't know what's in somebody's heart that they treasure unless they tell you. It's not the only time Luke refers to what Mary treasured in her heart. So when you're reading the Gospel of Luke, be on the search for it. It will feed your heart and your soul. All I'm saying is, this is a trustworthy document. Don't believe the critics. They'd love to undermine your faith. But God loves you, and he has given to you a trustworthy document recorded by the eyewitnesses who saw it, so that you and I, living now almost 2,000 years later, can read it as fresh as if it were yesterday, and therefore put your trust in it.